It is so good. Welcome back to the Eric and Candace and to Herman Yolani, and welcome to you this morning. If you're visiting, I hope you feel at home. And if you're an old timer, I hope you feel more loved than the visitors. We are always saying that. We need to love our faithful folk as much as we love those who come the first time. And we'll just share a few stories and a few jokes while the parents spread out and come back. No. Hello, Andrew. That's a perfect spot for a lover's corner over there, just hanging out. I would have loved a chair like that. Oh, man. It's good to have you this morning and good to be together in the house of God. I hope you're having a good Easter. You're celebrating. Today's been a day of rejoicing. Yeah. Russell, how much was the offering so far? 96,000. Woo! Thank you. Thank you. Eric said it many times. Just thank you for being faithful. That was our offering for the house we took up whenever that was. But just to say thank you for being so faithful. Last week, or Friday, it seems like a week ago, it was Friday when Brad was speaking on the humility of Christ and just how his whole life was a sign and a picture of the humility of just walking with God and walking with people from birth to the cross. And one day, we're going to see him in heaven in his glory. Amen? Yeah. And Resurrection Sunday is that Sunday where we celebrate that amazing power and glory. But Friday and Sunday go together. Cross and resurrection, you can hardly say one without the other. They go together. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the cross this morning because I can. But just, I was thinking of the words of Martin Luther. He was, I believe it's his quote, but he said, we got to live like Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and he's coming back tomorrow. And if you think of that simple picture, Christ died yesterday, he rose today, I'm living in that, and he's coming back tomorrow. What if he was? Hallelujah. I think we would be singing. And I just pray that these prayers this morning of healing, just God would just touch your body. You would go out of here. As someone prayed in the prayer meeting, you come in heavy, you come in lost, you come in with a burden, and you go out with alive in God, and your spirit's renewed and refreshed. Amen? Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, I'm going to get there in a moment or two. Don't worry, there'll be a couple of scriptures. Yeah, I called this message this side of the cross. We're living on this side of the cross. Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and he's coming back tomorrow. We're living on this side. We're living on the side where Christ has risen. But I just cannot run past Friday. Sorry, I was blessed being here. The word that God put on my heart, and I wanted to push Brad out of the way and preach it. It was shouted out, but he did a good job. But it was just the scripture in my heart was, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just that amazing picture just kept flooding my soul that he didn't need us to get good. He didn't need us to get clean. He saw us while we were sucking glue out of a sock or drinking ourselves into insanity or filling our veins with stuff or just living immoral lives and messed up. And he loved us, and he died for us then, and he died for you. But the thought that went with, this is all for free, but the thought that goes with that is this, then we must admit we're sinners, and we must come and repent and come and receive that amazing humility that Brad preached about, that Christ just offered himself, and he says, come to me. My burdens are light. Come, and he will walk with us. So celebrating this morning, around Easter, we're on this side of the cross, but I always love quoting Paul. He never ran past, he never ran, he never got away from the cross. He says in Galatians, I want the verse 6:14, he says, for far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. Hallelujah. So we're living on this side of the cross. We're living in the resurrection power. But Paul says, far be it for me You know, we've used that saying in our family many, many times as a joke, you know. Far be it for me to boast, but Paul says, far be it for me to boast in anything except for the cross of Christ. And this is an apostle who's served God and he's seen God move, and he's got nothing left at the end of his life or in his ministry except the message of the cross of Jesus and what that means to people. And he says it again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Every verse is a life verse, but these are life verses for me. As an evangelist preaching in Africa for many, many years, these verses they bring back pictures in my mind. But he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So there's kind of a trend going on here, is that we have this glory in the cross, we boast in the cross, we live as friends of the cross, we put the cross in the middle of our lives, in the middle of everything, we live in that place, or we're in the world. Our minds are on earthly things. Our stomach is our God. It's kind of like one or the other. And I'll share a little bit what I mean about that in a minute. But it's like we have this call to us to die to self, to say Christ is risen, and to boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. And to live that out passionately every day before people, and to live it out. When I say the cross, I'm saying the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You can't have one without the other. The greatest day in history is the Resurrection Sunday morning. Christ died yesterday, he rose today, and he's coming back tomorrow. He's calling us into this life to live with him. So, what are we going to say? Before I get to my real sermon, I think there's a couple of verses you could put up there. I can't remember what my next slide is, so put it on. Let me remind me. Oh, yes. I'm going to go like super fast through. This is just introduction. But when Paul says, I boast in the cross, what does it mean? Why? Because it demonstrates the love of God. And if you read Romans 5 and 6, it says, for while we are still weak, I love this verse has been blessing my soul all this weekend. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love. He demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I forgot I even put that in the slides, but that's my verse. So it must be the Holy Spirit leading that I remember that verse. It says it demonstrates God's love. It demonstrates his hatred for sin. And I didn't go to take a verse there. It's going to take too long. All I want to say is stop, Leonard. Stop, whoever your name is. I don't want to. It's so good to have Herman back here in the front row. It's like, shh. Whatever your name is out there. I got to go past the Brad, stop it. Tim, stop it. Brian, stop it. Kyle, stop it. Carl at the back, stop it. I skipped a row there. Maria, stop it. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter who we are. What I'm trying to say is the cross reminds us how much God hates. Stop being easy on ourselves. Stop overlooking, oh, it's just a weakness. Oh, it's just, oh, it's a habit. It's just my way. No, it's sin. And God hates sin. And he sent Jesus to die for sin. And he rose from the cross so that we could have the power to live in a new life. We don't have to go along with our sicknesses and our limps and our brokenness. And, you know, and I've preached it many times. Some things, when you get born again, they just fall away. I never drank in my entire life, but I watched my brothers, my dad, when they got saved, Brian, when he got saved, in a moment dropped his alcoholism. It stopped. There's things that just fall off when you call on the name of Jesus. And then there's things that we wrestle through. It seems like to get the, you know, Egypt out of the Israelites took a lot of time. Sometimes he can get you out in one night, but then to get Egypt out of you. You know, we come out of Egypt, but then Egypt is still being worked out of us. That picture. I don't know what challenges you are facing, but this isn't my message for this morning, but it's for free. It's like, stop being so easy on yourself. Stop it. Your pride, your arrogance, your sin, your selfish, I don't, list them. Greed, pride of life, whatever is battling in your life. Alcohol, drugs, sickness, pornography, sin, everything. Quit it. Stop it. Jesus died to set us free from that. He didn't die to solve our problems. He died for sin. And then when we get delivered from sin, we live in the newness of life. And he gives us that power to live it out and walk it out. And then it demonstrates his ability to carry or bear our burdens and understand our suffering. So what does that mean? It means that when we get the cross, when we get what it stands for, we are like Paul. We will boast in nothing else. Far be it to boast in anything but the cross of Jesus. That's Paul's message. This is after the resurrection. This is after Christ has died and rose again and the Holy Spirit's been poured out. We are called to live that life and live it out. So I want to look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to take a thought out of, you know, you're in trouble when I'm trying to move the page up like my iPad. That one. I like reading on an iPad. Sorry, Helmut. I love the Word of God. I love paper, too. I love it. I love the smell of it. I went for a new Bible on Easter. It's precious. It's very fancy. I've missed my other ones because you know where everything is. And sometimes when you go like that, the other ones work. They move. But the pages fall out. So when we read these verses, just let me read them. This is Christ's message himself talking about the cross. He says in verse 20, let's do 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, you know, this is, if you're going through the Gospels, you find the times when the people were literally trampling themselves to get to him, and then things begin to change. And he starts talking to them about the things of the kingdom and the costs. And, you know, you're just following me for the bread. And the crowds start to dwindle. And then it's like, Peter, are you going to go? And he says, where else can we go? Who else has the word of life? There's nobody. And so it's this tipping point. The crowds are just like, they're loving this and trampling each other in places. And it says, he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Not he might be, he won't, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes through a story of building a building and going to war and counting the cost. And then in verse 35, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Sure. Oh, happy day. What happened to the joy in this house? But it's good we sing about the demonstrating of, yeah, it's up there, the demonstrating his amazing love. We have to start there. You got to know the love of God. You got to know the power of God to break sin. Break it. Not us trying hard. No, Jesus breaks that power in us. And, you know, I had that old hymn going through my head, and I wished I could sing, Herman. I wished I could sing it. But it's like that I should gain an interest in the cross. Think of the grace of God. That while we're yet sinners, while we're weak, at just the right time, Jesus died for us. Just at the right moment in my life as a 15-year-old in high school, trying to figure out what life was, what's going on, chaos in our home, watching my older brothers drinking themselves to nothing and fighting. And, you know, the joke was always my old Brian, who you, some of you know, the missionary brother. We're driving around. He said, this is where that tooth got knocked out, that bar. That's where I broke this one. It's all cracked here. And that's where I passed out. And that's where old Tiny Schaefer's punched me and knocked me out on that set of stairs. And it's like, that was our life. And in that moment that I should gain an interest in the cross. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's why Paul says, I far be it for me to boast except in the cross. The amazing cross of Jesus. So I got 3 points out of these three verses. Hate the world. Keeps coming back. It's the world or it's not. It's the kingdom of God or it's the other one. There is nothing else. It's the kingdom of God or the other one. There's no in between. And he's saying that we must hate this world. We must hate our mother and father. And I want to ease your conscience. It's a Semitic idiom. Ha ha. See, I do study now and then, Brad. And it's a comparison term. And it means compared to how much we love God, we hate the world. We hate our family. We make a choice. It means to love less. It's a relative term, meaning not to honor or privilege something above something else. We must honor God first in our life. And compared to him, you remember the Madagascar movie? Yeah. Our kids watched it many times. You know, and they're fighting over who, compared to me, I love him more than you. Compared to me, you hate him compared to how much I love him. It's that. That's good theology. Compared to Jesus, this world, you know, ask some of the seniors, you know, I'm feeling quite senior these days. We're doing some financial things, sitting with a financial advisor, and he's working out retirement, and I'm like, I feel like I'm 27, not, anyhow, it's just a weird place to be. But I'm saying, I'm forgetting what I'm saying, but the seniors, ask them what's precious in this world at the end of the day. Ask me. I'm getting there. Is it some stuff? Is it a gold Mustang? Is it a... Is it an electric Mustang? Yeah, we got a new target over there. Is it a chicken farm? Is it a... I don't care what it is. Compared to Jesus, this stuff, thank God he gives us stuff. Thank God we got clothes. Thank God I'm covered here this morning. Amen? You thank the Lord for that. But that's all it is, this stuff. And Paul called it rubbish and all of that. We've heard all those messages, but to compare to Jesus and his excellence and his cross and what he did and his power through the resurrection and what he's offering us in an eternal life, this stuff, I hate this stuff. It's a relative term. My parents, I love them, but I feel it more that now that my kids move around the world, it never crossed my mind what my parents cared about what I did. Taking my kids away from them for 30 years. Sorry, Mom, I have to apologize now. But it's like, compared to what? You compare it in your life to know Jesus and to be saved. To know him. To know his forgiveness. To know that he loves me. And I can walk in that. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. And I believe he's going to test us on that. And he's testing us all the time. And he's given us a choice and a will to do it, free will. Second thing is, he says, carry your cross. And those who do not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus, thank God he bore his cross. Thank God he rose from the dead. Thank God he sent his Holy Spirit. And now he asks us to take up our cross. And I could preach it all morning, but it's got to include a cost. Amen? Carrying a cross and what that represents for Christ and what it represents for you and me is picking up a cross and counting the cost and saying, I'm going to, whatever the cost is, I'm going to bear this cross. I'm going to be a testament of Christ, that he's died and risen, and I'm going to be that example as I live out my life. Amen. Number three, see, I told you I was going to be quick this morning. You don't believe me, but usually my conclusions are deceptive. But I always say, like the old-time preachers, you never know what you might be saying under the anointing. Just blame the anointing for everything. Those theos, you guys, I think they're going to go to hell. Have you seen some of those memes? Anyhow, wow, they're so good. They're just killing these sacred cows one by one by one. One of the last ones is just this. They just take pictures of random stuff that people have put up. And it's a father, I think it's in an airport or somewhere, and he's dragging his kid. And the kid's just dragging, like one of those dogs that you've seen sometimes. And he's just dragging him along the floor, and he's got this sort of little strap. And, you know, they're saying, you know, that's Pentecostals leaving Todd White's meeting or whoever. It doesn't matter whoever I said. I want that. I want to drag Herman out of here with a rope because the Lord has just come and filled his life with a... Ask the seniors. Ask someone who's walked with the Lord. Ask someone who's gone through suffering. That's the cost, okay? You go through things, and he grows sweeter, sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a I think I should write a song. Number three. He says, you cannot be his disciple who do not give up everything you have. Can I make a, you know, a Hebrew idiom, a Jewish idiom out of that one? What is he really saying? Give up everything you have. Okay, let's spiritualize that. Yes, Lord, I surrender all. Or is he saying, you've got to give up everything to be my disciple, to follow me? It means to renounce. It means to formally declare one's abandonment of a claim or right or a possession. Hallelujah. I'm asking you on Easter Sunday with me to formally declare that we renounce this stuff, that we take its power away, we take its authority away in our life, and we declare that Jesus Christ is first and foremost in our life. And that's not, I'm just not asking you to just sort of, yeah, that sounds good. I'm asking you, am I, and myself, are we prepared to formally renounce, declare one's abandonment of, or claim, or right, or possession? Hallelujah. You know, the two examples I've come up with, one is kids. Spend time with my grandkids this last couple of days. I love them. But you know, this is all children. Not just PJs, no. Children are greedy. They are selfish little beggars. They don't care if it's 6:30 in the morning and you've had a long night. They don't care, right? And the younger they are, the more selfish and the more greedy and the more they demand. They want to eat when they want to eat. They don't care what your story is. They don't care what your schedule is. They don't. They're selfish. It's a picture of a Christian. Paul talks a lot about it, you know, putting aside our childish ways, growing up, maturing, transformed, whatever verse you want to go to this morning, where we move away from a selfish life. And that's what he's talking about, renouncing and giving up everything. Is like, as we get to know the cross, as we get to understand it and put it in the heart of our life, as we embrace it and say, this is what the world needs, this is what I'm living for, you start to understand that I need to lay aside some stuff. I need to grow up. And if you think of it in terms of our life, what does that mean? Well, what I want, my needs. What about me? What about my feelings? What about my future? What about my savings? What about what? Whatever it is, I got to get set up. You know the amazing thing about getting set up is that when you get set up, so what? You're just set up. For what? And I've spent, you know, a lot of years, we did some sacrifice and we did some things. I'm not putting myself, I haven't shed blood except for cut my hand a couple times for the gospel. But you know what I mean? It's like compared to these guys, compared to Christ, compared to Paul, compared to what they did, we haven't sacrificed. But man, it's like I've had too many good friends of mine who said, you know, one day when I get set up, we're going to support you, or no, we're going to do great things for God. You've heard those lines before. You've said those lines. I've said those lines before. When are you set up? When is enough? When? Well, just a little bit more, as we've heard. And I've used this example, so forgive me for using it again, but the 90-year-old couple walking down the aisle to get married. So what are you doing? No, we waited till we could afford it. You'll never get set up. And if you think you can, then the banks will change it and the inflation will come and the Roth moths and the rust and somebody will steal it and, you know, that electric Mustang will just quit working one day. Oh, I love it. Get a Dodge Caravan. That's a godly car. You see, they're increasing out in the parking lot. Influence right there, right there. Oh, you got to give up those terrible things. Give them to your pastor or something. Oh. I still remember one young guy, no names, coming to me some years ago and complaining about how hard life was, and it was an excuse to take cocaine, fighting cocaine. You know, life is hard. And I'm like, buddy, you haven't even started a hard life yet. You know, you have no children yet. Wait till you have kids. What about if your wife was dying of cancer next week? Like, come on. We are so self-absorbed with our own lives. And I think this Easter, and that's what I'm asking you to announce or declare this morning, that we get the order right, that we put this thing right, that we declare Christ risen, alive, his message, his challenge to be his disciple, to count the cost, to renounce everything, to declare that our loyalties lie with him, to just build his kingdom first, to live for his glory, to demonstrate what he gave his life for, to live for what he gave his life for. That's what Easter means to me. When you're a follower of Christ, you have open hands and put everything you have at his disposal. Amen? If every decision, every choice, every thought is about ourselves, our advancement, our reputation, our well-being, our position, we have not died well. And he's asking us this morning. And it is a happy day. Can the band come? This message is a happy day because if we do not learn to die to this flesh, we haven't learned to live yet. He wants to grip minds, wants to grip hearts by his Spirit to change us from within. Change our desire, change my will, change my passions, change my thinking, renew my mind. Us today. And it starts with a repentance. It starts with a knowing that Jesus died for me and for my sins and for my life. And so I'm asking you this morning, whoa, sorry, musicians. Can Jesus reach into your life and take what he wants? Because the conclusion is, and I'm done, but the fourth one is what it cost Jesus. We have this cross that we carry that he asks us to take up. Each one of us, you have what God's called you to lay down, what he's speaking to you about, what that means in your life with relationships and with finance and with your heart. But now I want you to have that picture of Jesus, what he did, what it cost him. And on Easter Sunday morning, we celebrate the victory of Christ. He laid it down, and he took it up again in heaven. And so this little temporary life we live right now, we say, God, I lay it down. Forgive my life, my sin. Forgive my heart that's wicked, that is wayward, that is selfish, that just keeps, whoever said it this morning, we keep repeating, and we need these remembrances. It was Mark. We need to be reminded of Easter, of the resurrection again. We need to put some stones in the ground, and we need to say, yes, this is what Christ did, because we so quickly forget it. So that's what I'm asking this Sunday to be about, this Easter Sunday. Put some stakes in the ground for your family, for your marriage, for your life, for your spirit. God, there's more. As Eric said it a few weeks ago with Rahab, nobody goes with me, I'm going. I am going. Amen. Welcome, Eric. Thank you.